Hello, church. Good morning. He is risen. Yeah. My name is Simon Stokes. I'm one of the pastors here at the Church of the Good Shepherd. And I just want to say welcome to everyone who's here, especially if you're new or you're visiting. This is a church that lives by the work of Jesus. And that's what we're celebrating today. And we want you to be invited more deeply into his life and the grace of his life and his work freely given to people who don't deserve it. So if you're here and you're checking out Christianity or you're new, we want you to discover with us more and more of who God is. I'll be in the back at the welcome table afterward. I'd love to meet you then, but I just want to extend a warm welcome to you. If you could, go ahead and turn to page 853 in your pew Bibles. We'll be looking at Mark chapter 15, 40 through 16, 8 this morning. And before we even read, I just want to provide a couple of things from this text for why you can trust that this happened the way that Mark says that it happened. First, when we read this, we're gonna see the presence of women here as the primary eyewitnesses of this. I'm not saying this is right, but in this day and age, a woman's testimony wasn't acceptable in a court of law. And so if you're an apostle trying to write down the story of Jesus and you wanted to convince the most people in this day and age to believe what you're saying, you would not have included these women. It would have been a Roman soldier, it would have been a Jewish scribe, but Jesus's female disciples are the ones who saw him die, who see where he's laid in a tomb, and who get the first news that he's been resurrected. They are the eyewitnesses, and Mark includes them because he wants to make crystal clear, this is what happened, and he wants you to know what happened. So that's one reason you can trust this. Sometimes, too, people will sometimes have objections to the resurrection and say, well, look, the resurrection was like a mass hallucination. Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. Somebody stole the body. They all just had this big hallucination. But, you know, if you believe that that could have happened to those people, then you'd have to believe that that could happen to you. So if you think that, do you think that you could ever take part in a mass hallucination with hundreds of other people where you're so convinced this hallucination happened that you'd be willing to die a horrible death for that hallucination? If not, then we need to put the theory away. The Gospels are adamant, though. Real people saw Jesus die, and they saw him raised from the dead. And if you're not there yet, we're glad you're here, but that's what we're celebrating today. Jesus Christ is not in the tomb. He's risen. We hope that you meet him today. So that said, please rise for the reading of God's word. God's word is trustworthy and true, and he gives it to us in love. This is his word for us on this Easter morning. Mark chapter 15. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Younger and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. You can be seated. Let's pray. Lord, like these first disciples who were witnesses to your resurrection, God, so often we don't know what to do with the resurrection. And we don't know what to do with the sadness of our lives or the brokenness of our lives. It just feels like there's so many loose threads. But Lord, I pray that today as we come before you, God, that you would take the loose and broken and tattered pieces of our lives and you'd weave them into the resurrection of Jesus. Lord, give us eyes to see his power and his goodness and his truth. And Lord, meet us today. And now if you're a praying person, pray for your neighbor to hear God's word. And pray for yourself to love God's word. And pray for me as I preach God's word. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit, amen. In July 1984, 20-year-old Terry Wallace was in a catastrophic truck accident that left him comatose. And at the time of the accident, his daughter, Amber, was only 6 weeks old, and doctors believed that his condition would be permanent. He would just never wake up from this coma. And so for nearly two decades, his family, especially his mother, Angelie, refused to give up on him. They would bring him home every other weekend so he could be part of family things. They would read to him. They would chat with him and tell him what's going on with the family as though he were not in a coma. But every day they were present with him. But for the most part, everybody had written him off. But in 2003, nearly 20 years after he'd gone into this coma, Terry woke up. His first word was "Mom," followed shortly by a request for Pepsi, which tells you he's a North Carolinian at heart. But when he woke up, Terry thought he was still 1984. He thought Ronald Reagan was the president. He was shocked to find out that his six-week-old daughter was now a 19-year-old woman. And the doctors were shocked because they didn't know that somebody's brain could heal itself in this way when you were in a coma. They thought you were just gone. I mean, it was like a miracle, but it wasn't complete. There was progress, but it was unfinished progress. Terry never walked again. He never got out of his hospital bed. He never worked again. He could never have a full conversation with you like he had before the accident. And he eventually died. Things might get better, but they never get fully better. And I want to suggest to you that there are a lot of stories like that in our lives too. That you and I experience hurt, or we experience brokenness, or we get trapped in awful patterns of relating to ourselves or the people around us, and we might make some progress, but it's incomplete progress. And the world around us is like that. A disease comes along, and we cure a disease, but there's still disease. There's a problem, and technology comes in and fixes the problem, but sometimes the solution to the problem actually sometimes makes things worse. And in the end, everyone dies. We're powerless against this reality. And you might say, well, there's not really anything you can do about it. Bad things happen. We just need to move on. This is just the way things are. But it's your experience. You can't just move on. This is your life. I mean, maybe you're sick, or maybe someone near to you is sick, and you want them to be healed, or you want to be healed, and you just can't. You don't have the power to do that. And you don't want to be healed just for a little while. You want to be better forever. Maybe you look at the world around you and you see how dark and scary it can be, and you wish that it could be different. And you don't want to be different for just a little while and then go back to the way things were. You want to be fully healed. No more tears. No more sickness. No more war. No more hungry children. Everything made whole forever. If that's you, then you need to know that God wants that too. And the good news of Easter is that the God of the Bible has seen our powerlessness in these things. He has seen our heartache. He has seen our sin and our sadness. He has seen that we do not have the power to free ourselves from those things. And he has entered history in the person of Jesus with the power to do something about it. The whole world around you may be screaming, this is the way things are. No one has the power to make everything right. But what I want to suggest to you today is that through faith in the power of the resurrected Jesus, people like us receive the promise that no matter how dark things are, in the end, our tears will be dried,
our lives will be mended, and our world will be made whole. And so it is to him and to his power that we must look. This morning, I want to look at this passage, and I want to talk about two things. I want to talk about how apart from him, we experience a powerlessness that we cannot overcome, but that with him, we experience the power that overcomes anything. Apart from him, a powerlessness we can't overcome, with him, a power that overcomes anything. So what's point one here? What does it mean that apart from the resurrected Jesus, we experience a powerlessness that we can't overcome? Well, look here at verse 40. It begins with saying, there were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. Just think about these women. They are Jews in the Roman Empire, so they're members of an oppressed ethnic and religious minority. They're already on the bottom of the ladder. But they're women in the ancient world meant that they were automatically a rung below that. They're second-class citizens to second-class citizens. For Mary Magdalene and Salome, they've watched the public execution of their friend and teacher by political and religious authorities, and they haven't been able to stop it. All they can do is watch. They can't even protest it. The other Mary, the mother of James the younger, is probably Jesus' mother. We don't know exactly why Mark will not point that out, but the other gospel writers do. So she's had to watch and been powerless as her son is killed in front of her. So these powerless women from this powerless group have watched the religious and political authorities publicly and unjustly kill someone whom they dearly loved, and they haven't been able to stop it. They're powerless, and it's awful. And that is so many people's story. Like, where in your life do you feel the brokenness of existence and the world? And you look at it and it hurts you and you feel powerless. I mean, is it your past? Like, do you look at yourself in the mirror and think, gosh, I wanted to get married and I thought I would get married and I missed the boat on getting married and now I'm powerless to get the life that I wanted to get? Are you married and you look at your life and you think, I wanted to be a good spouse, I wanted to be a good parent, but because of decisions I made, I wrecked my family. And I would give anything to go back and fix that, but I'm powerless. I mean, do you feel this presently? Are you racked with fear, with anxiety, with sadness, and you don't know what the purpose of your life is? Do you feel this about the future? Like, do you look at yourself and think, look, I try not to think about it, but I know that no matter how many times I go see the doctor, how much I exercise, how much sleep I get, how well I eat, one day I will die. And my body will fail, and my mind will fail, and I'm afraid. And I know that future is coming for me, and I'm powerless to stop it. There are so many places where we feel the hurt of the world, and we feel the hurt of our lives, and we're powerless to make it better. And sometimes, if you're honest, you wonder, where is God in that? These women must have wondered that. We thought this was God's Messiah. We thought this is the one who's going to save us. And here he is. He's nailed to a cross and he dies. Where was God in that? They don't know the whole story like we know the whole story. That in Jesus, God entered the world and he took on our powerlessness. He experienced the things that we can't stop. That he's not some Superman who stands at a distance and pretends to care, but he becomes a human being and he's crushed for all the things that we're afraid of. I mean, who here isn't afraid of being betrayed? Who isn't afraid of some authority that you can't stop seizing you and condemning you unjustly? Who isn't afraid of public humiliation and physical violence and death? Yet Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, and he experienced all the things that were powerless to stop and which terrify us. And Mark wants to make that so very clear here. Look at verse 44. Pilate was surprised to hear that he, Jesus, should have already died. He asked the centurion whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. Mark wants you to know that Jesus was really, really dead. And he died an awful death. He fully entered into the fullness of our powerlessness, which means that if you've ever been hurt for something you didn't deserve, so has God. And if you've ever been abandoned when you most needed the people closest to you to step up, so has God. That on the cross, Jesus is nailed to a piece of wood so that he is powerless to move, so that he can pay for the things that we should have paid for and make them right. And he can stand beside us when we feel alone in our powerlessness. And here's why I think this is so important for people like us. You know, it's so easy to get dressed up and go to church and think, gosh, the whole point of this deal is to really just become a better person. It's this big self-improvement plan where we learn some helpful things and we try to become more disciplined and spiritually try to level up, and we're going to work on our mental health and our emotional health, and maybe we'll get some fun new relationships and we'll join a walking group or a book club. And in the end, we become a more calm, more fit, more moral, more loving person, and we'll feel better about ourselves. If that's what this is about, then Jesus could have made the Bible like the Quran, like a bunch of teachings on how to be a disciplined, moral person. But then what is the point of his death and resurrection? It becomes this weird story that you don't have categories for. But this is really what Christianity is about. It's really about news. That Jesus came and lived the life we could not live, and he died the death that we should have died. He had all the power, and for your sake he became powerless. That on the cross he bears the consequences for the sin of all of God's people, which means that when he rises and he leaves the tomb, his resurrection unleashes a power that is still being felt here and now, especially in the lives of people who feel powerless. And it changes everything about how we approach life and ourselves and the world. I heard a story recently of a college guy who got a phone call from his family that his dad had been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And so he drops everything. He rushes home to be with his dad and with the rest of his family. And the plan was that his dad was going to undergo this experimental surgery to try to save his life from this very aggressive cancer. And so all the family gathers together with the hope and the expectation that this could work. But they also have this fear that it may not. And they know they're powerless to determine the outcome. And so this college guy goes to the hospital. He's in the waiting room with his dad while he's waiting to get wheeled to the back and have the surgery done. And he's really scared. And he's holding his dad's hand and he's looking at him. And his dad, who's a believer, looks at him and he says, "Son, it'll be okay. And even if it's not, it'll be okay." Like, that is the kind of power the resurrection offers. That you can face illness, you can face the worst case scenario, and because Jesus rose from the dead, it'll be okay. Even if it's not okay, it'll be okay. Which takes me to my second point. With the resurrected Jesus, we experience the power that overcomes anything. Look here at verses 16:4. "And looking up, they," the women, "saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here.'" These women come, and as they come, they realize, we don't even have the power to get into the tomb to do the errand that we thought we were going to do. But it doesn't matter, because Jesus has been raised from the dead, and so he has the power to get out of the tomb. And they go inside, and they see this angel who says, "Don't be alarmed." And like, well, how can we not be alarmed? What's going on here? Where is Jesus? What happened to Jesus? They know how death works. Dead people don't just get up. What has happened to Jesus? He is risen. He is not here. Death did not have the power to hold him. The tomb could not contain him. He is more powerful than any power. You thought your son was dead. You thought your friend was dead, but he is risen. He is not here. He is alive. This is good news. It's not self-improvement. It's the revelation that there is a new power breaking into the old world and making everyone that grabs hold of him like Jesus. It's not advice. This is a divine calling into a new reality. This is why faith in Jesus is not for people who feel like they need like a spiritual antidepressant, and all the rest of us who don't feel like that are free to live our best lives. Because if this is real, then it changes everything about reality. It means that everywhere in your life where you're powerless to deal with sin and with death, he's experienced that and borne the consequences of that and overcome it for your sake. He never sinned, but he died for your guilt and shame. He paid for you so that when you trust in him, the purity and the rightness of his life is transferred to you, and the ugliness and brokenness of your life is transferred to him. And when he comes out of the tomb, it means that the power of death and the power of sin have an expiration date, not just for him, but for you. Which means that the resurrection totally upsets the way that we naturally approach life. That life is not about a quest for merit. It's not about trying to level up. It's not about using therapy or copying an influencer to become a bigger, better version of you. Life is not about despair. It's not about cynicism. Life is about living with hope and his power, knowing that one day all the streams of your life will flow into an ocean of glory. Look, maybe you're here and you're watching yourself get old, and your body is betraying you, and you used to be so strong, you used to be so lovely, and now you feel wilted. Do you know that at one point in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says that one day God's people will shine like the sun in the kingdom of God? That you might not feel it, but because Jesus is glorious, one day you will be glorious. That because of the resurrection, one day you will stand before God in your body, but it will be a renewed, glorified, healed body. That because of his power, no matter how drab or plain or ugly you feel, one day you will not just see glory, but you shall become a part of the pulsing glory of the universe. I mean, do you know that Jesus' resurrected body could walk through walls and disappear in one place and then appear in another? I mean, one day you might be able to walk through walls. He could. And we will be like him. I mean, you might have the power to do that, but you won't have the power to hurt another person or feel shame about your past or feel fear about your future. The things that are impossible for you now will be a glorious part of your daily existence. And what is now broken and part of your daily existence will only be as real to you as a dream that you had a long time ago. If this is true, then you can face your own death, or you can face a worst-case scenario for someone you love. And you might have no power over that, but you can know it'll be okay because of him and his power. Look, some of you look into the future and you're so pessimistic. And you think about culture, you think about politics, you think about wars, you think about the stock market, and you churn on it. You churn on it because you have no power over those things. But because the resurrection is a historical event, it means that the power of God to overcome the worst things in the world and to go over death and go through evil, it has come. He's broken their power in the world, and the way that the world is now will not always be, will not be the way the world will always be. That one day everything will be like him. It will be glorious. It will be whole. It will be taken through death and taken through sadness, and in spite of those things, infused with the glory and the grandeur of God because of him and his power. You will be restored. You will be made whole, and you'll be made even more glorious because of the experience of that powerlessness. Look, and this has application for those who are skeptical of this and for those who are not skeptical. Look, if you're here and you're skeptical, I know these are really big claims, like really big claims. You got to be thinking, come on, this is what's going to happen? Have you seen the world? Look, you can be skeptical, but do not hear the good news of the resurrection and walk away from it without having good reasons to do so. Keep asking questions. Why did he die? How come we think he was God? Why can we trust these eyewitnesses? And ask yourself, in your experience, in your soul, does this offer to heal things and give you hope for things that you never thought could be healed or that you could have hope for? But keep asking questions and ask them in this church. We'd love to talk with you about it. But there's just too much at stake to walk away. Christianity is built on the things that Jesus did. And if he didn't rise from the dead, then as the Apostle Paul says, we are of all people most to be pitied. But if he did rise, then you've got to listen to him. Because you can know him, and you can meet him, and you can be resurrected with him. We want you to do that. And we want you to join in the celebration that life and not death has the final say. Okay, that's skeptics. But what about for those of us who are not skeptical? I mean, one of the things that I love about this passage is the angel tells him to go tell others about the resurrection of Jesus, and they don't tell anyone. Because they don't have any idea what to do with it. They're just like us. Well, what do you do with this? This is not the way that my life feels or looks. I mean, if you're here, maybe you're thinking, okay, I believe, I'm in. One day I'll be resurrected, whatever that means. One day I'll have a new body. One day I won't weep. What do I do until that day? Because right now, I don't see how my life relates to glory. I mean, I believe in him. I believe in his power. I don't know how to tap into it. What should I do with that? Here's my two-minute suggestion. Don't stop coming back to the resurrected Jesus. Don't stop coming back. This is the most important event ever, and what you need to see is he's still active. He's out there. He was here going before these women to meet the other apostles, and he meets us now in worship. He meets us now in prayer. He meets us as we put away our phone and we chew on scripture. You don't have to see all the ways that he'll work in your life. You don't have to know all the things that are going to happen. You just have to grasp hold of him by faith. It's his power that brings resurrection. It's his understanding, his wisdom that accomplishes it. None of the other disciples understood that, but they were still disciples because they clung to him and they clung to his resurrection power. If you do the same thing, you are in good company. Do not give up grabbing hold of him and grabbing hold of his power. I want to end with this. To me, one of the more interesting Olympic sports is not in one of the sports that we normally watch. It didn't even happen in this Winter Olympics, but it's in the Summer Paralympics. And it's the 200-meter sprint for blind athletes. I mean, imagine this. You're blind, so you already can't see, and then they put a blindfold over your eyes, and then you sprint forward as hard as you can for 200 yards. And the only thing that you have to help you in that is this small tether around your waist. It's kind of like a cord. And one goes around your wrist and one goes around your guide runner's wrist. So you're running with another person who can see. And you're connected to this person and you're running as hard as you can run blind. There's this lady, Libby Clegg, who went blind when she was a kid. And she's in the, I think two summers ago, the Paralympics for the sport, and she gets the tether, she's attached to her runner, her guide, and they go to the starting block, they square up, the gun fires, they run as hard as they can, and she's just like hauling, like booking it, and because she's blind, she doesn't know that she's in first place. She has no idea. She can't see any of the runners, she doesn't know where her lane is, she's literally just attached this other runner who's guiding her with subtle moves and little just pushes and pulls with the tether, but she's just totally attached to him. And as they get closer and closer and closer to the finish line, this really beautiful thing happens. Her guide runner is just like one half step ahead of her, and they get to the finish line and he drops back a half step so that she's the one that breaks the tape. And she can feel, because she couldn't see, but she can feel the tape break across her chest, and she realizes she won. And she's like, we got the glory. And she grabs him and she hugs him. And then that person just steps back and fades out, and it's her that's on the podium. Look, I want to suggest to you that if you're really honest, there are lots of stretches in your life where even if you believe this, you don't see what God's doing. And you don't know where the next turn is, and life feels overwhelming. And you don't know when you're going to break the tape. You don't have the power to see. And my exhortation to you is just to be connected to Jesus, that he has the power. His resurrection is the thing that empowers us, and he is right beside you. He's bound himself to you, and it's not your power that wins, but his. And that's what we celebrate today. So run hard and run with confidence. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, Thank you that we have a Savior who didn't just die for us, but was raised from the grave for us. And Lord, that what is true of him one day in every way will be true of us. Not just that we're forgiven, but we will be glorious. The world will be glorious. Everything sad, everything broken will be untrue, and your life and your love will reign forever and ever. God, give us a taste of that glory today. Give us hope in that resurrection today. Open our eyes to see the power and the goodness and the truth of your Son, Jesus. And if we are here and we have never experienced that, God, give that to us today on this Resurrection Sunday. Amen.